But we're the church without conflict.
Yeah, that's right.
All right, conflict-free, gluten-free, and everything else. All right, Galatians 6. And I want you to read verse 1 with me together, and that's what we're going to be looking at. It is on the back of your pamphlet there. It should be the second verse down there after Matthew. And read it together with me. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Father, bless the next moments that we have together. I do pray that your hand of mercy may guide, direct, and lead us. Lord, give us a more of an understanding and a comprehension of your word, Lord, the beauty of it, the magnificence of it, and how we can avoid much conflict just by doing the work and the will of God. Help us to follow these truths that we've talked about and that we've listed. And may you get all praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so we've talked about how to scripturally resolve Christian conflicts. We've talked about what you and I can do. We did find out and figure out that if you have a humble spirit and you're filled with the Spirit, you'll have less conflict in your life, no matter what people do to you. By the way, did Jesus have people that were conflicting against him? Yes, he did. What was his key? He was humble in his approach, and he was full of the Spirit of God, and so it didn't even bother him, didn't even faze him. He was able to get along with just about anybody that was willing to get along with him. Are there going to be some people that just don't want to get along with you? Yeah, there are. Not everybody's going to like you. I know you say, well, everybody should like me. Everybody's not going to like you. Amen. I'm the most lovable guy I know, and not everybody likes me. So there you go. Amen. So not everybody's going to like us. Neither should we expect everybody to like us. Amen. By the way, they say opposites attract, and people that are like repel. So there's somebody like you. Guess what? Oftentimes, you're not going to get along with that person because they're too much like you. Amen. And two of you cannot coexist. Amen. And that's why the Bible says what it says about males and females. It's good to marry the opposite sex. Amen. It's abomination to marry the same sex. That's repulsive. Amen. So we looked at conflicts, you and another. We looked at you and your mate. We looked at you and your children. We began looking at you and your church the last time we were together. And I asked you a series of questions from Matthew 18 and verses 15 through 17. And this is what I said. As we look at conflicts between you and your church, using one word only, how would you like your conflict with church, with the church handled? And these were some of the replies: lovingly, justly, fairly, privately, humbly, patiently, honestly, peaceably. I added in quickly, quietly, personally, completely, delicately, biblically, considerately, compassionately, patiently, thoughtfully, correctly, discreetly, spiritually, prayerfully, and reflectively. Those were all ways that we said that we would like our church conflicts to be handled. Then I asked the second question. As we look at conflicts between you and your church using one word only, what do you think most conflicts stem from? These were some of the inputs that we got. Unspiritualness, if that is a word. Disagreements, gossip, experiences, emotions, blindness, perspectives, stubbornness, selfishness, envy, somebody said people, amen, personalities, and then I added in hurts, pride, bitterness, rivalry, contentions, unforgiveness, partiality, unfairness, isolation, favoritism, cliques, unsubmissiveness, backbiting, jealousy, covetousness, positions, prestige, talent, ability, gifts, knowledge, and those were those. Then I asked you this, in your opinion, what would you say the number one cause of those reasons are, and everybody gave their opinion. I said, I think misunderstandings is the number one. Why? Oftentimes when conflict happens in the church is because you misunderstand somebody else, or you don't really comprehend what God's doing in their life or how they're operating. And because you don't, you assume. That often adds in for conflict. And the third thing I asked you was this. As we look at conflict between you and your church, using one word only, how can conflicts be solved? We came up with humility, forgiveness, loving, understanding, and a few others. Amen. And then I said this, most conflicts in the church can be solved by having spirituality on our parts and humility towards others, making sure we're in love with God, number one, and then we're loving others, number two. If we're loving God like we should and love others as we should, conflicts will decrease and be non-existent in the church. But when I love me more than I love God and other people, I'm destined for conflict. Amen. So then we began to talk about, so if we're going to have these conflicts, how do we handle them? We saw Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 and 16. Turn over there real quick. Matthew chapter 18, because that's at the top of your list. It says resolve and restore Christians. And we saw that there is a four-step process there in Matthew chapter 18. And over in Matthew 18, notice what it says down there in verse number 15. Because the first way that we want to make sure this process is working is privately. Notice verse 15. Moreover, thy brother should trespass against thee. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him, how? Alone. He shall hear thee, thou hast gained thine brother. So the first process is privately. The second process is partially. Notice verse 16. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two one or two more that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So the second way is going to be partially. That's going to be the second process, partially. I invoke someone else. Oftentimes it's a pastor or it's a deacon or a pastor's wife or deacon's wife. Why? They should be partial in the church. Other folks oftentimes are not going to be partial and oftentimes want to side with someone. And so partial is the second way. Then verse 17 is publicly. He shall neglect to hear them, or tell it unto the church, verse 17. But if he neglect to hear the church, and so that's publicly, if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. And so then the last way is treat him like a publican. So it's going to be privately, then partially, then publicly, and then treat him like a publican. What does that mean? Treat him like he's unsaved, pretty much. He's not extended or afforded the fellowship of the brethren or the church. That's what we would call church discipline, because they are not in fellowship. And so they are put out of the fellowship. And that is when church discipline comes in, if they're not going to hear the church. And so that is what we talked about there. And so the first two ways to handle conflict is going to be personally and privately. Personally, tell him his fault, according to verse number 15. And then privately, between thee and him alone. And so that's what we dealt with on Wednesday. Now we're moving over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, because now we still want to deal with this area here. And Paul is talking to the church at Galatia and is dealing with this area of a conflict or a problem. And so the number two way that a person, by the way, we did mention this as well, when it says between he and thee alone, does that mean I can't tell my spouse? I can tell my spouse, because the Bible says there's no more twain but one flesh. And so I can tell my spouse, that's okay, but my spouse should be spiritual enough to guide me into the direction of godliness and righteousness and not try to make me go on their side. Amen. And husbands and wives can do that. They can try to convince you that they're right and the other person is wrong. And the Bible says, let who be true? Let God be true and every man a liar. Amen. All right. So when you're dealing with this, amen, notice Galatians chapter 6, because we want to look at this first of all. And by the way, it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in the fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, I want to bring something to your attention here, because he's dealing with a Christian that happens to be in the church that gets caught in a sin of some sort. The word overtaken means he was caught red-handed. This is not his normal character. Okay, so get that understanding first of all. But before we get to chapter 6 and verse number 1, Paul has already led up to this in chapter 5. What am I talking about? Notice what he says in chapter 5, verse number 13. He says, for brethren, ye have been called unto what? Liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the what? The flesh, but by what? Love, serve one another. So he's already setting them up that if I'm going to deal with other people, I've got to deal with them on the basis of love. Notice what he says in verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, Thou shalt love who? Thy neighbor, how? As thyself. Verse 16, he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not what? Fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why did he say that? Because of verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, amen. You ever heard of folks kicking and scratching and fighting and biting? Amen. Basically, it's coming from this. He says, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. So he says, walk in the Spirit, and ye should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Notice verse 18. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Of course, he goes down and tells you what the works of the flesh are in verses 19, 20, and 21. But then verse 22, notice what he says. But the fruit of the Spirit, read them with me, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So he says, if you're walking in the Spirit, this is how you will walk. It is very difficult to have conflict if you're walking like that. Very difficult. And so Paul has already set them up on how they should handle people, how they should treat people. And he says, walk in the Spirit, you won't have any problems. You walk in the flesh, according to those verses up there, verses 19, 20, 21, verse 15, you're going to have big problems. Amen. And so then he finally comes up to verse number 1 of chapter number 6. If a man be overtaken in the fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself. So let's talk about that just for a few minutes. We already talked about handling it privately and then making sure that we're dealing with someone in a way that's going to make sure that they are feeling comfortable about the situation, not just privately, but personally. So I'm not going to be public. But now he says something here. If a man be overtaken in a fault. And so the next how I want to approach a conflict then is going to be perceptively. What am I talking about? Always give the benefit of the doubt. Don't quickly assume or accuse someone because you don't know why they were overtaken in this fault. What do we normally say? See, if you hadn't been in sin, that wouldn't happen. I see, if you'd came to church last week, that wouldn't happen. See, now if you had a tithe, that wouldn't happen. Now see, if you would have been a faithful giver, that wouldn't happen. See, if you wouldn't have been a mean snake, that wouldn't have happened. Now see, if you hadn't have been like that, that's what we normally do. And you can't assume that that's what's going on. He says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, approach the conflict perceptively. You may be very wrong in your assumption as to why this person is where they are. Many a Christian has been wrong before. You will be right in line as well. Never assume why you think a person is overtaken in a fault. By the way, all the evidence may seem like it is so. Did not all the evidence point to the fact that Job was in sin when you look at Job's life? All the overwhelming outside evidence would appear that he must have been in sin if he lost his family, if he lost all of his wealth, if he lost his health. He must be doing something wrong. Who in their right mind would say, I'm being tested going through all that? So the evidence pointed against what was actually going on, that God was allowing him to be tested. So if someone is overtaken in a fault, you've got to approach this perceptively. Don't assume you know what's going on. A couple things you can ask yourself. Ask yourself, is this out of character for this Christian? Is this out of character? This fault that they're taking and this sin that they find themselves in, this situation, is this out of character for them? Did they have a fault or a lapse or a deviation? Because the word there, a fault, means a lapse or a deviation or an unintentional sin or error. Did they maybe have bad judgment? Maybe, just maybe, they were misinformed about something. They took someone else's advice or guidance and put it into practice, and it was wrong guidance, and it's not really their fault at all. Somebody just gave them bad guidance. So it says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, I've got to approach this thing perceptively and think, okay, what's going on here? Don't just jump in there and say, ha-ha, you're a sinner. You're Job's brother. You really don't know. You really don't know. So perceptively, be careful when we're assuming why a person is overtaken in a fault. What other questions could we maybe ask ourselves when we see someone overtaken in a fault? They're caught in a sin. They're in a situation that we say, wow, this is bad. They're overtaken in this fault, this sin. What question might we ask ourselves about this brother or this sister? Because we want to approach it perceptively. We don't want to just jump right in there. What can we ask? I put down, hey, is this out of character? Did this Christian, they have a lapse? Were they misinformed on something? Did they have bad judgment? What happened? What other questions might we ask ourselves about it? We see a person caught in something. Because we hear it all the time. People, scandals, adulteries. We hear it all the time. Preachers running off with somebody in the congregation. We hear it all the time. Deacons over there doing stuff they ought not do, embezzling money. We hear it all the time. Amen. So I got to watch out for hearsay and gossip, my source of information. Amen. That's true. There are some perceptions and some questions you might want to ask yourself before you jump to conclusions to handle a conflict, because it may be the difference between you handling it right and you handling it wrong. So perceptively approach conflict. By the way, sometimes true character takes a while to find out. What am I saying? There may be somebody you think you can trust, just to find out down at the end of the road you really can't trust them. They put up a good front for a long time. They put up a good spiritual front for a long time, like I'm spiritual, I read my Bible, I do all these things. But the truth is, they were a snake. They were a wolf in sheep's clothing. And sometimes people can play a good front, and they can play a good game. Even Christian folk, they can be one way at the house of God. And boy, don't go on their internet and track where they've been. Don't go on their television and track where they've been. Don't go on their phone and track where they've been and where they tweeted and twexed. Tweeted and whatever is out there. Photo chatted, Snapchatted, all that stuff. Don't do any investigation, because you may find yourself surprised at where they have been and what they have listened to and where they have gone. But in church, oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. Amen, preacher. Amen, but then you get out of here, and boy, you follow him, and it's not what you think. Be careful. So if a man be overtaken in a fault, maybe that's their real character. And maybe it's not that they were overtaken in fault. That's their life. But if they really are taken in a fault, then we have to make sure that we are perceptively approaching. Things are not always the way they appear, and people are not always who you think they are. Sadly, but it's true. So second thing we need to consider here when we're looking at Galatians 6, 1, perceptively approach conflict if man be overtaken in the fall, but then spiritually approach conflict. He says, ye which are spiritual, be sure your motives are spirit-led and spirit-filled when you're going to try to help someone that's overtaken in a fall. You say, preacher, how should I be? It just says, ye which are spiritual. I'm so glad you asked. Go back to Galatians 5:22. And what does the fruit of the Spirit say? Have some love, have some joy, have some peace, have some long-suffering dealing with them, have some gentleness dealing with them, have some goodness dealing with them, have some faith dealing with them, have some meekness dealing with them, have some temperance dealing with them. Bible says against us there is no law. So if I'm going to be spiritual, ye which are spiritual, Paul has already built me up and said, this is how you should be. This is some guidance on what spiritual behavior looks like. And so that's how I should be. So if I'm going to go to someone that's overtaken his fault, he said, make sure it's ye that are spiritual. If I'm not spiritual, what kind of damage can I cause? Bad damage, amen. More conflict, fuel on the fire. I can make this thing turn into a four alarm blaze, amen. If I'm not careful, I can pour more fuel on the fire. And so ye which are spiritual. What's a good test if I'm spiritual? Galatians 22 and 23. And by the way, always check your motives. Why am I doing what I'm doing? What's my motive? Is it for my glory or God's glory? Is it for their edification and exhortation, or is this that I can get the limelight? Got to be careful. So perceptively approach conflict. Man be overtaken in the fall. Then spiritually approach the conflict. Ye which are spiritual. And then delicately, that's something that somebody said, delicately approach conflict. He said, restore such an one. The word there actually dealing with how you would repair a bone. The word restore means to completely and thoroughly repair or adjust. Let's say we all have to go to the doctor tomorrow. We all broke our legs.
Oh boy.
And we're all going to the doctor tomorrow. How do you want the doctor to restore your bone or reset your bone?
Carefully,
properly. What else? How do you want your doctor to restore your bone, reset it? Start with an X-ray. Hey, Gregory. Quickly, amen. Accurately. Painlessly. Lovingly. If you break a bone, you want the doctor to go in and do some good work. Yes, Layla? Correctly? That's right. I mean, what happens if he corrects the bone and sets the bone wrong? It's going to grow back wrong. It will grow back wrong. It will not be the way it should be. Amen? And you're going to have a deformity of such in your body. And so the word restore means to completely and thoroughly repair or adjust, much like a doctor sets a bone after a break for healing repair. We should use spirit-filled, spirit-led words. Amen? How would you like others to handle you? I mean, just imagine. Now, the doctor, think about the doctor. The doctor doesn't have a broken bone, so he feels no pain. But we will. And so, you want to say, doc, ow, that hurts. And as he, okay, now this is going to hurt a little bit. That hurts a lot of bit. And so we want to be careful because it could be us on the other side. I remember when Faith, she broke both of her arms and they had to go back in and reset the bone. They had to take the bone and put it in its place so that it could grow back right. Now, if they left it unattached, it's going to start fusing together on its own. It's not going to be as strong. Guess what it's going to do eventually? It's going to probably break again. And so they had to get that bone and put it back in the place so that it could grow back in there and become strong. So the word there, restore such an one, is a medical term, which means to really thoroughly repair or thoroughly adjust or completely adjust. And so when we're handling someone's conflict, we want to make sure it's perceptively, spiritually, but then delicately, just like a doctor would and how you would want somebody. By the way, when you're dealing with somebody else's emotion, can we give them Novocaine or anesthesia? No, we can't. But you know what we can give them? Spirit-filled words. We can speak Holy Spirit-filled. And we can use the Spirit for verses 22 and 23 of chapter 5 and employ the fruit of the Spirit, the love there, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness, the faith, the meekness, the temperance. And so we can do that. And so we want to delicately approach a conflict when it's going on. The one thing you don't want to do is make it worse. You ever been to the doctor and the doctor made you worse?
Yeah.
Amen. Yes. And sometimes they give you something that you didn't need, or they misdiagnose what you have, or they don't fix what you have, like my Achilles, but we're not going to go there anymore. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. And so delicately approach conflict. But then there's another way to humbly approach conflict. Notice what he says down there. In the spirit of meekness. What's a good definition of meekness? Meekness. I have mine. What would be your definition of meekness? Faith. Gentleness. Amen. That's a good word. Mild. That's a good word. Tender is a good word. Amen. Humble. A word that or an illustration that they like to use is that of a horse. How many of y'all know that horses are strong? Horses can pull some cargo. And horses can go very, very fast. But you can put a little bit in that horse's mouth and a little bridle, and guess what? A little child can guide that horse. As strong as that horse is, we were on a horseback ride one time. We saw a little girl, maybe it was about Layla's age or somewhere in between Layla and Faith, and she was just treating that horse. She's like, look, I'm the boss here.
Well, there you go.
And I'm looking, this horse could trample you if he wanted to. But you know what? The horse didn't. The horse just kind of sat there and took it, like, you know, she know not what she doeth. Amen. And I'm sitting there, and she's like, pow, pow, beating the horse, like, you do this. You remember that, honey, little girl? And I'm thinking, she's like this, and the horse's back is here. And I'm like, you need a ladder to get on the horse. You better chill out, little girl. Hey, how many of y'all seen Ben-Hur? That's what I was thinking was going to happen. Her to get trampled underneath. You know, treat that horse like that. Amen. I said, you are barking up the wrong tree. But guess what? The horse was meek. Power under control. And so meekness is gentleness or power under control, like a horse's strength under control. Our words should be under the control of the Holy Spirit when we're dealing with any kind of a conflicting situation in the house of God and in the church and with one another. We want to make sure that the words that we speak are humbly spoken, and that can only happen by the Spirit's control, meekness. And by the way, meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. Verse 23 of chapter 5, meekness, temperance. Temperance is self-control or balance. Against such there is no law. So Paul says, you know, if you're going to deal with these conflicts in the church, if someone's going to be caught in sin or going to have a situation going on here, then make sure you do it perceptibly. If a man be overtaken in fault, make sure you do it spiritually. Ye which are spiritual, make sure you do it delicately. Approach this conflict, restore such a one. Then do it humbly in the spirit of meekness, and then reflectively and patiently. Notice what he says down there at the end of that verse. Considering who? Thyself. Why do I need to consider me? They might want to get revenge on you. That's true. Amen. Jerry? Amen. I don't want to get pulled down the bad situation by becoming unspiritual. What else? What are the reasons what I want to consider myself? Because I've got to reflectively and patiently approach this conflict. Yes, ma'am. Amen. I could be there tomorrow. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Remember, the shoe can easily be on the other foot. You ever seen something happen to somebody? Amen. And said, boy, look at what's going over there. Amen. Just to find yourself over there. Amen. Or you might see someone has got rebellious, unruly children. Wow, my kids, I would never let them get away with that. Then you have your own kids, and now they're getting away with that. Amen. And hey, be careful. He says, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You could be in their place. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 12. So if I'm going to handle conflict, I've got to make sure of some things. I've got to be sure that I'm handling things in the correct way. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 12. Notice what he says down there. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth do what? Take heed lest he what? Lest he fall. Amen. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear. So he says, you need to take heed. If you think that that can't happen to you, guess what? It can. It can. And I don't care what you say, it can happen. Go back to Galatians chapter number 6. So Paul is giving the church of Galatia this information on how to handle a conflict or a situation when someone is caught in sin and it's not going so well. And so he says, perceptively, deal with it. If a man be overtaken in the fault, spiritually deal with it. Ye which are spiritual, delicately deal with it. Restore such an one, humbly deal with it in spirit of meekness, and then reflectively and patiently. Why patiently? Sure. Exactly. It might take some time. They may not see what you can see. They may not be able to sense what you can sense. They may not be where you're at, and it might take them some time. And so as you're reflectively considering yourself, what I want someone to be patient with me, I've got to be patient with them. I've got to consider how long they've been a Christian. I've got to consider where they're at in life. I've got to consider what they're going through. Again, I can't assume that I know what's going on in their life or their heart because I don't. And so I've got to be reflectively and patiently approaching this situation because I don't know why this person is where they're at. The only one that knows why they're at is God. Sometimes the person doesn't even know where they're at. Did Job know where he was at? Job didn't have a clue. So sometimes the person doesn't even know where they're at. And so as we're dealing with these things, we've got to be so very, very careful. Notice your sheet there. Let's look at your sheet there underneath Galatians 6:1. And notice what it says there. Scriptures are the absolute authority. Follow the church, pastor, and leaders as they follow the word of God. Now, they deviate from the word of God. Amen. You don't want to follow them. Amen. Philippians 3, 16 and 17 says, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, Paul would say, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. Philippians 3, 16 and 17. He's saying, hey, follow the leadership that is there. Two categories here, non-scriptural issues and scriptural issues. Notice the first one, we touched on this last week. Non-scriptural issues. And non-scriptural issues, you must submit to authority for the sake of unity. Whose unity is that? Ours? The church, unity of the church. We've got to be on the same page and the same thing. Does that mean we've got to be robots? No. But we're all following the mind of Christ and doing that which God would have us to do. That's why he placed the pastor in the church and leaders in the church. And so he says down there, for the unity of the church. Most people leave church over non-scriptural issues. You may not agree, but you can learn to be agreeable. Amen. By the way, it is very rare to find someone leave a Bible-preaching church over doctrine, because normally the doctrine is straight. That leaves one other reason why they leave. Conflict. They have some issues that they don't like the way they're being dealt with. And they think it's unfair, whatever the case may be. And then notice scriptural issues down there. And scriptural issues, regardless of positions, how many must submit? Both must submit to what? The authority of the scriptures. When it comes down to a scriptural issue, both must submit to this. Why do we not sprinkle people here? Why do we put them underwater? That's the answer. Christ did die for our sins. The Bible says to submerge them. It says to baptize them. Why do we not receive someone in here if they're not saved? Bible says so. Yes, Joshua. It says that too. Good answer. Amen. And so oftentimes you're not going to find doctrinal issues, but if you find one, the Bible is always going to be the final authority. Whatever, if it's a scriptural issue, the Bible has the scriptural answer. Amen. And so now for preferences, I know some preachers, they say, well, nobody in the church can go to the movies. Amen. That's a preference. Now, you've got to know that before you join that church. Some say, well, my pastors and my deacons can't go to the movies. You need to know that before you join that church. Some say, well, if you got a TV, you can't join the church. Well, amen. Well, I don't have a TV. I've got an iPhone. Does that count? Amen. I'm just saying there are preferences out there that certain churches have that you've got to know what their preferences are as you get involved with that church to know, is it scriptural or is it just preference? Amen. Hey, some churches I know, you can't wear a beard if you're in leadership. You cannot wear a beard. You can wear a mustache. It's got to be cut off right here. You cannot wear a beard. Wow. Oh, yeah. And you know what some people say? Well, Jesus had a beard. It's a preference. It's not doctrinal. It's not doctrinal, but you've got to know that. You know, there's some that you can't preach if you're not bald. So I'm sorry, y'all out there. No, I'm just playing, amen. But there are certain things out there that people can say, and you've got to understand that. And so notice what he says. Remember, your preferences and church policies can change, but not the Bible principles. It is not an issue of who is right, but what is right. Notice that last paragraph atop of conflicts you and God. Remember, the church is not a building, but who? People. You are the church, or we are the church. The church is to edify, encourage, and love one another. The church is to glorify the Lord. Both strife and love can be seen. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. That was the discipleship. It says if you have love one toward another, of course, This represents love that is displayed among Christians and the church. And so when it comes down to conflict between you and the church, you've got to make sure how you're handling that issue. It should be done personally. It should be done privately. It should be done perceptively. It should be done spiritually, delicately, humbly, reflectively, and patiently, considering yourself. Why? Because you want someone to deal kindly with you. I don't know if anybody in here say, well, I want people to just rough side over me. I want them to just run over me. I want them to tell me like it is, you know, spit in my face and tell me off. And nobody wants to be dealt with like that. But we turn around and do that. And that's not right. It's not fair. And so we've got to remember that a person that is being dealt with needs to be restored. Notice what he says underneath conflicts, you and your church at the very top. Resolve and what? Restore. Resolve and restore Christians. We don't want to just put them out to pasture. Restoration. By the way, when God saved you and I, guess what he had to do? He had to restore us. He had to start working on us. He had to start working on the inside of our hearts and working out that which he put in, that we could be more Christ-like. And so as we are patient with others, no matter it's with our mates, with our children, with another person, with your church, make sure we're looking at how we're dealing with people and deal with them the same way we would want to be dealt with. And remember, you may be in that position that they're in. Whatever situation it may be, you may be there. How would you want someone to deal with you in your situation? Father, we thank you again for your goodness. Lord, help us as we pick up with this last item on Wednesday, dealing with our conflict with you. Lord, we know there's a conflict with you, then it's definitely an issue with us all the way, 100%. Lord, I do pray that you might guide and direct in our lives, Lord, and we thank you for meeting with us tonight. Lord, give us the wisdom to be perceptive. Give us the wisdom to be spiritual. Give us the wisdom to be delicate, to be humble in our approach. Lord, give us the wisdom to be reflective and patient as we deal with others that are going through seeming challenges in their life, whether it be overtaken in the fault of sin or difficulty or conflict with someone else. Lord, help us to do what only you can do, and that is work in our lives, Lord, for your honor and your glory. Thank you so much for loving us, Lord, and we do pray that you would guide, direct us, and lead us, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before we are dismissed, Miss Hall has something for us. Mrs. Dawson's got a birthday tomorrow. How many of y'all know this? Tomorrow is Mrs. Dawson's birthday. Preacher's Labor Day, but it's also her birthday. Amen. And so